So take your Bible, would you? And let's turn together to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I want you to follow along as I read from the English Standard Version from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. I'll read through verse 33. John chapter 12 and verse 27, where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And verse 29 says, "The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.' He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die." The passage in verse 27, which we just read, verse 27 is a prayer which Jesus prayed. It's much the same prayer that he later prayed at Gethsemane. Did that sound familiar? It should sound familiar if you're familiar with Matthew 26 and verse 39, where Jesus prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We noted last time that Jesus saw that the hour had now come for him to face his certain suffering and death. Look back at verse 23, where Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You see that in verse 23? "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And that hour of which Jesus speaks is not, we noted it last time, it's not a period of 60 minutes. It's a period of time that includes his death, will also include his burial, and then his resurrection, but also includes his ascension. But first must come Jesus' death. Now listen to verse 27 again, and this is where I'd like to focus our attention this morning. Verse 27, Jesus is anticipating the suffering that will lead to his death, and he prays. This is God the Son praying to God the Father in verse 27. Look at it again. "Now is my soul troubled." Seems like a simple statement, but there's some great depth to that statement. Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And yet he knows, and so he says, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." There is a lot more going on here than we might at first understand. It seems like such a simple statement, but it is a powerful statement. Jesus is anticipating the suffering and anguish that will lead to his death. And he is moved with great dread, which points us to the humanity of Jesus. We don't often think much of the humanity of Jesus. We don't spend much time thinking of his humanity. We give more time to it probably at his birth than any other time. But the humanity of Jesus is clear here. There's a clear view of the humanity of Jesus Christ in this passage that is actually, if we'll stop and think about it, is very encouraging. There's an encouraging glimpse of Jesus' humanity here. It's encouraging because we're sometimes tempted to think that Jesus doesn't know what it is to be tempted like we are. And yet the Bible says the opposite, even though we're tempted to think otherwise. The Bible is clear. He does know what temptation is. When you read Jesus' prayer here to the Father in verse 27, do you hear yourself in how you pray sometimes? Do you hear yourself when Jesus prays, "Now is my soul troubled"? You hear yourself in that? When you find your life troubled, when you find yourself facing difficulties, hardship, toil, some of us right now are going through more difficulties than others nearby. And yet we all know what trials are. Yes, we all know what difficulty. Some of us know what suffering is more than others. But we all have a taste of it because we're living in human flesh this side of heaven, still dealing with our sinful world and our temptations and our failing bodies. So do you hear yourself in that phrase that Jesus prays, "Now is my soul troubled"? Do you pray that way? Can you admit that you pray that way? "Lord, here's what I want. Could you just spare me from this? Lord, here's what's troubling me. Could you just make it stop?" Do you hear yourself in that? And do you ever find yourself praying with the psalmist from Psalm 69? Listen to verses 1 through 3 from Psalm 69. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim and waiting for my God." I pray like that, but my prayers don't sound that good. Do yours? My prayers sound like this: "God, please make this stop. Please take me from this problem, or take this problem from me." So are you encouraged when you hear Jesus pray that way? That he knows what it is to feel what you feel when you pray like that? Because that's us, isn't it? At first, it might seem strange that Jesus, God, yes, in human flesh, but God, we always stop and think, but he's God. It might seem strange for us to think that God in human flesh would seem to struggle like we do, because we're not God. And yet, he stooped to take on human flesh. And he refuses to use his divinity at times to spare himself what we go through. He has divine power, and yet he refuses to use it. And we clearly see him struggle as we do. So be encouraged. This encourages me, and I hope it encourages you. Jesus, identifies with your struggle. We find another glimpse of Jesus' humanity here. It's just a powerful statement, and so be encouraged by it. It ought to encourage you. Look to Christ in faith. Look to your Savior in faith. Ask for His help as you go through trials and difficulties, and yes, and cry out to God, God, save me from this. But be quick to pray also as Jesus prayed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? You have me here, Lord. You obviously want me to go through this. And if you don't take me from this, you obviously want me to go through this for your glory. Learn to pray like that too. There are other glimpses of Jesus' humanity. We have these in the Scriptures. Hebrews 5:7 is another. In the days of His flesh, it says, in His humanity, when He refused to use His divinity, the fact that He's God in human flesh, He refuses to use His power as God to spare Himself. It says Hebrews 5:7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him. So let's pray like Jesus. He prayed this way, to Him who was able to save Him from death. And yet, He was not spared death, was He? But He rose from the dead on the third day. And He was heard because of His reverence. So be encouraged. There's an encouragement here for you. There's an encouragement here for me. Jesus knows your grief and He knows my grief. He knows your struggles and He knows my struggles. He knows our pain. And He's even grieved as you are. He's even grieved as I am. And that's encouraging, because when you learn, as we saw last time, that to serve Jesus obediently means that you will have to exercise self-restraint daily, daily dying to self, daily putting aside self, not always serving self, not always putting self first. But exercising discipline with the Spirit's help and saying, God, how would you have me respond in this situation? How would you have me live today for your glory? How would you have me serve others today that they might see Jesus? When you're learning to look to the needs of others, when you're learning to look to how the Savior would have you live today for His glory, not putting your own needs first always, but putting your Savior first, putting others first, and you realize how hard that is, it's encouraging to know that Jesus also knows how hard it is to face what He must face and do it willingly. And yet Jesus did give Himself up. And He literally died that sinners might be saved. And that is just the reason for which He came, which we see here, that for this hour I came. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour, He says. The difference is that though He has divine power, it's not in His divinity in which He's tempted. It's in His humanity in which He's tempted. We learn from James 1:13 that God cannot be tempted. And so He isn't tempted in His divinity, but in His humanity allows Himself to be tempted like we are. And Jesus is troubled, to say the very least, as He faces the anguish of this hour into which He's headed, where He will suffer and die. And it's encouraging to know that Jesus knows what it is to be tempted, to think of himself as he's headed into this hour, this period of time. It's encouraging because when we honestly examine our own lives, we realize it is not easy for us to put God first. It is not easy for us to put others' needs ahead of our own. It is not easy for us to consider obedience to God and the needs of others over our own priorities on a daily basis. But Jesus, unlike you and me, Jesus lived without sinning. He faced temptations, but he did not sin. So Jesus is our example in more ways than one, isn't he? He humbled himself to obey the Father's will, and he went obediently into this hour. But he was tempted, and he did cry out, "Could you spare me from this?" But quickly says, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Not your will, but my not my will, but yours be done," he says. That's his humanity. He's tempted, and yet without sin. But there's even more going on here. Let me share a quote with you from pastor and Bible scholar R.C. Sproul, who is now with the Lord, who wrote this when he says, "Too often we read these words in the passage before us this morning, too often we read these words, but they fail to penetrate to our visceral parts. We don't really become engaged with them. We have seen his power on display in his mighty miracles. We have heard his words as he taught with authority. Here he said, 'My soul is troubled.'" The word that Jesus uses here means revulsion or horror. Our Lord says, "My soul is horrified by what I am facing." This is a side of Jesus we have never seen before. Why is Jesus horrified by what he's facing? Is it this? Is Jesus afraid of the pain that he will face as he's cruelly tortured and crucified? Is he afraid of the physical pain that he's going to face? Is it the physical pain of death and suffering that causes his soul to be troubled? I don't think that's what we're looking at here. There may be a measure of this, but I think it's a smaller measure than what's really happening here. Another Bible scholar, J.C. Ryle, wrote these words, "To say, as some do, that the only cause of our Lord's trouble was the prospect of his own painful death on the cross is a very unsatisfactory explanation. At this rate, it might justly be said that many a martyr has shown more calmness and courage than the Son of God. Such a conclusion is, to say the least, most revolting. Yet this is the conclusion to which men are driven if they adopt the modern notion that Christ's death was only a great example of self-sacrifice." And so, yes, Jesus' example is a powerful example of self-sacrifice, but it's not the greatest example of that example. There's more to it here. There's an important statement that reminds us that Jesus' death was not only a great example of surrendering self. We need that example, don't we, in our humanity? We need the humanity of Christ as that example, and it is. But there's a far greater example here. So what is it that troubled Jesus so deeply as to suggest, even for just a moment as God the Son in his humanity that he might want to be spared from what lies ahead. Another quote, Charles Swindoll points to it when he writes, "In a particularly transparent moment, we see the Lord overcome by dread. He knew he would face agony on a cosmic scale, far more than the physical pain of crucifixion. Nevertheless, he came to earth for this agony." He came to earth for that agony, for the suffering and death he was going to face in this hour in which he was facing. What kind of agony would this be for Jesus? Was it all physical? Oh no. I'm going to propose that there was far more agony than physical suffering. Yes, he did suffer physically, but there was actually much worse agony for him. What could be worse? What kind of agony would this be for Jesus? What is it that would cause him to be horrified at what lay ahead? What Jesus was facing is seen in the foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. This foundational doctrine, this foundational truth of the Christian faith, what Jesus Christ faces is what has been called the doctrine of imputation. Have you heard that before? Imputation. It is a wonderful and glorious truth to all who believe in Jesus. It's a wonderful, important doctrine to understand. In the case of what Jesus is facing, the doctrine of imputation means that through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are placed on Jesus at the cross. Your sins, I'll say it again, are placed on Jesus at the cross. That's imputation. God imputes your sins to Christ, meaning he considers your sins as Christ's sins. The sinless one. Quoting another Bible scholar, Wayne Grudem writes, "And since God is the ultimate definer of what really is in the universe, when God thought of our sins as belonging to Christ, then in fact they actually did." Ponder that thought. So if your faith is in Jesus, your sins belonged to Jesus on the cross. Your sins were charged to him on the cross. Now, do you think of this, that Jesus was sinful? Don't. Don't think of this that Jesus was sinful. He was not sinful. Remember, he was sinless. But understand that the guilt of your sins, think of this, the guilt of your sins, the guilt of the sins of many, many, were placed on Jesus at the cross. And as far as God is concerned, those sins belonged to Jesus when he was crucified. And it's for just this reason Jesus says here in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." Because that's an incredibly heavy burden to bear. So what would it mean for Jesus Christ to carry the guilt for your sin to the cross? Well, certainly it would mean that Jesus would face cruel treatment and death by crucifixion. Horrendous. A horrendous way to die. But even more serious than that would be the pain of bearing the punishment that sinners deserve. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, would suffer, bearing the pain of many sinners. That's what Hebrews 9:28 says, that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Hear that. Jesus Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. His pain, His suffering, His grief, His sorrow, His loss, our gain if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says that for our sake He made Him to be sin. Who knew no sin? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And in that passage is the other side of the doctrine of imputation. We receive the righteousness of God, as unrighteous as we are, as undeserving as we are of God's grace. We're counted as righteous because Jesus was counted as sinful, even though He was sinless. He took our sins in our place. Wonderful truth, wonderful doctrine, that because of not only is the guilt of the sinner placed on Jesus, but His righteousness is placed on all who believe in Him. Again, it says to believers in Jesus, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So you are declared righteous by God when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But not only was Jesus facing the pain of bearing your sin, there's even more here to consider. He was also facing the pain of bearing your sin all alone. He was alone. Not only would Jesus face the pain of having His disciples desert Him when the authorities came for Him, there was something worse. He would also face the rejection of the Father as He suffered on the cross. The rejection of God the Father. He would cry out then, according to Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And in that moment, God the Son felt the very real pain and grief of God the Father turning His back on Him. But that's not all. Jesus would also face the pain incurred by enduring the righteous wrath of God's judgment. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, we learn that God put Jesus forward. And here's another wonderful doctrine. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Propitiation. It means, as Wayne Grudem again writes, a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath toward us into favor. That's what Jesus accomplished. That's what He did for us at Calvary. That's the anguish Jesus was facing. And why was Jesus able to enter into this kind of suffering and agony with the weight of our sin on his shoulders, even though he was completely innocent? Because in his divinity, as God the Son, he was able to suffer the punishment for our sin. He was able to take the wrath of God, and yet he was not spared the suffering of that wrath. He was not spared the horror of bearing our sins. He was not spared the just wrath of God, which we deserved. And he was able to do it without sinning against God in bitterness and in anger. And that, beloved, is something we find very difficult to accomplish. Because as we suffer as we do, there are times we become bitter. And there are times we become resentful. And we do sin against God. But hear this, that because Jesus suffered, he brings to all who put their faith in him a complete payment for their sin. And complete forgiveness. Your debt is paid if your faith is in Jesus Christ. And even now you may still struggle in your humanity when you face hardship and difficulty, and you may become bitter when you catch yourself sinning against God in that way. Repent of that sin and thank God for the forgiveness that is already yours because Jesus paid for it on the cross. His suffering was far beyond anything you could imagine, but he would not suffer forever. And by his sacrifice, you are spared the punishment for your sins. So as you come to this passage in John 12, when you remember Christ's sacrifice and the agony that he anticipated, it was an anticipation of the agony that he would face for your sins and mine. Be reminded of the pain and suffering and death which he endured on your behalf. And thank God. And as you remember, you ought to praise him that he bore the extreme pain and suffering for your sin so that you wouldn't have to. And you ought to praise him for bearing the pain of rejection by God so that you would never be rejected by God. And you ought to humbly give to him yourself. Give yourself to him in thanks and give him your obedience joyfully. Seek to know him more from his word that you might honor him with your life joyfully, willingly. Because he willingly took on himself the wrath of God that you deserve. And he spared you the punishment you deserve. And all those who put their faith in Christ enjoy this wonderful truth that they are spared the wrath of God. They are saved with their faith in Christ. And for this, we ought to praise God. And for this reason, we ought to joyfully serve our risen Savior.